Well, October 25th, 2003 started out as a typical autumn day in Ramona, California. The hot Santa Ana winds were blowing strong. What started out as a nice, typical autumn day ended up being, for most residents of that area, a day that they would never forget. Sergio Martinez will never forget that day as well. He claims he was hunting and became lost. He started a signal fire around 5 o'clock in the afternoon with hope that the smoke would be seen by his rescuers and they would know where he was and they could rescue him. Well, within minutes, what started out as a simple, harmless fire was soon out of control. The fire was contained some 9 days later, but its destruction was huge. 15 people died. 2,820 homes and other buildings were destroyed. So that small signal fire that started with one spark did all that damage and burned over 280,000 acres. Almost 9 years later, the lives of many are still affected by that fire. Some became disabled. Some lost their homes, never able to rebuild because they didn't have insurance. And some have had to endure that emotional stress that will be with them for the rest of their life. Something as little as a small signal fire can quickly lead to tragic results. To think, this tragic and horrific fire began with nothing more than a single spark. Also in 2003, another rash of 15 fires burned for more than 2 weeks in Southern California. Over 80,000 people were forced to evacuate their homes. More than 800,000 acres were scorched. These fires killed 24 people and destroyed 3,640 homes. Now, I think we can understand and comprehend, but really we can if we've never been through it, the power of a forest fire and what it can do, and what it can do to the lives of those that find themselves in the path of this forest fire, this deadly forest fire. Well, brethren, there's something in each and every one of us that it also gives us that destructive power. The power as one of these forest fires we talked about. It's the power and ability that we have to use as a tool that can maim, injure, destroy, and yes, kill, if not controlled. It is without a doubt one of the most destructive forces on earth. It has caused much headache and sadness. It has destroyed people's lives. It has caused much heartache and sadness, as I said, and also it destroyed families, relationships, friendships. It destroyed the churches, and even countries have felt the wrath of this powerful force. It's been likened to a powerful wild forest fire, a fire that can become unquenchable and uncontainable. If used in the hands of the wrong person, can, and does all too often, cause devastation beyond comprehension. From the illustrations in the beginning, we can see the damage and destruction that these fires can cause. In some cases, even death to those who find themselves in the path of those fires. Well, what is this object? What is this device that's synonymous, that the Bible makes synonymous with a raging forest fire? And the subject that I would like to talk about today. Well, let's turn to James 3. James 3 and verse 6. Here in James, we'll see what this destructive tool is. And we all have it. Well, let's begin reading in verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. The point here is, in the same way that a bridle controls a horse, so also our tongue controls the body. Verse 4, behold also the ships, which, though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listens. You know, if James was writing this verse today, he might use something different. He might say, you know, look at this huge, enormous 747 jet aircraft and how it can be controlled with just a few little levers. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body, and sets on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So James, he's really coming down pretty hard on the human tongue, isn't he? Well, maybe he's obviously had some kind of experience, seen this in action, maybe firsthand. It makes him talk about the human tongue in this manner. So today, let's take a close look at the human tongue, and not anatomically, but and how that is synonymous with a raging forest fire. And we'll look at the blessings and cursings of the tongue, how to put out the fire of the tongue, and steps to taming the tongue, and how we might control our tongue and prevent wild forest fires in the future. Staying here in James 3, let's read again verse 5. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. As we read about earlier, most fires are started with just that single spark of a match. And it's amazing how one spark can turn into a raging forest fire that can scorch thousands and thousands of acres and destroy people's homes and lives. Well, such is the case with our words we speak. They might seem small and harmless at first, but in the end, they might be able to cause enormous damage, depending on how we use those words, what we say, how we say them. Let's go now to Proverbs 26, and let's see what it says about simple things, as merely joking around or maybe gossiping or something of that nature. Let's look at Proverbs 26, verse 18. Proverbs 26, verse 18, as a madman who casts firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceives his neighbor and says, am not I in sport, or am I not joking? Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. So where there is no gossiper or whisperer, strife or contentions will stop. In verse 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. So just as wood is fuel for a fire, so are our words the fuel needed to cause strife and contentions between us. Now let's go back briefly to James 3. We'll be going back to Proverbs quite often, but James 3, and we'll read a couple of verses that I read earlier, James 3, verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. James here is describing a tongue that is uncontrollable, not able to be tamed. You know, now understand, of course, the tongue is not inherently bad or evil of itself. It was created by God as a wonderful thing and obviously serves many purposes and functions. You know, we couldn't talk if we didn't have a tongue. But what makes it bad is when it's used in a sinful way, in a harmful way, when it's used to cause hurt or harm to other people. That's what makes it bad. The tongue is powerful because of its potential to do great good or to do great evil. When the tongue is set on fire by hell, that is, when it's used in a sinful way, there are usually two things that can happen. The first thing that can happen is it defiles the entire body. Let's go to Matthew 15. Matthew 15 and verse 11. Matthew 15 and verse 11, not that which goes into the mouth defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. You know, Jesus is making the point here that we are what we say. The words that you speak are indicative of what you are on the inside. You know, what the words that we use, what we say to other people, that's what's in our heart. That's what, you know, we are, truly are. If we're saying evil words, harmful words, then that's what we are. That's what verse 11 here is saying. Let's go now to Matthew 12. Back a couple of pages. Matthew 12. We'll begin in verse 34. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Again, what we are truly in our hearts will be revealed in our words. What is the purpose? What are the effects of what we say? How do our words come across? How are they taken by other people? Is what we say used to edify or to tear down? Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. The fruit we bear will be what dwells in our hearts. The words we use, what we say to people, how we speak to people, how we treat people, that's what's in our hearts. That will come out of our hearts. If we desire to speak good things, we can have evil treasures dwelling in our hearts. Verse 36, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account of in the day of judgment. You know, I'm sure we've heard someone say, or maybe we've said it, you know, I meant no harm. You know, if that's the case, and you know, if your intention was not to harm, you know, why do you say certain things? If you didn't mean it, or if you didn't mean any harm, then don't say it if it serves no useless purpose. It's what idle means, useless. We all make mistakes and say things we wish we could take back. You know, we end up apologizing for something we've said that, you know, hurt someone's feelings, or maybe was inappropriate, or was just plain sinful or harmful in nature. Verse 37, for by your words you shall be justified, and by your words you shall be condemned. Depending on how or for what purpose we use our tongue, brethren, we will be justified or we will be condemned. You know, it's up to us. Jesus said that the reality of what you are comes from the heart. If the heart is good, then it will bear good fruit that will be manifested in good works. The truth of the heart will be manifested in what you do and what you say. Well, the other thing a sinful tongue can do is set on fire the course of our life. In other words, what we say can have a profound or dramatic effect on the course of our life. In James 3, verse 6, where it says the tongue sets on fire the course of nature, you know, it's saying that what we say may affect us for future cycles of life, future cycles, generations down the road. You know, people hold grudges and hold hurtful feelings and emotions for years. So we have to be careful what we say and how we say things to people. If sinful things we've said to others or about someone goes unrepented of, then we can't tame the tongue because our hearts haven't been tamed or changed. So we can't tame the tongue if we don't tame the heart. So the tongue only reflects what's in our hearts. Well, at this juncture, I would like to look at what we are or what are some of the various fruits of the tongue, and specifically our speech. The first fruit of our tongues, it's one that we touched on somewhat. The tongue can be used to curse, or it can be a curse. In 2 John 9 through 11, the tongue can be used to promote false doctrines. Of course, we are cautioned to not even listen to someone who brings false doctrines. The tongue can be used to reveal secrets that hurt someone or use words to damage reputations through gossip, lies, or insinuations. Let's go now to Proverbs. Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down into the innermost parts of the belly. You know, this is someone who slanders or gossips about someone to cause harm or hurt in some way. This person might say, you know, but look, what I said was the truth. Regardless, so what if it's the truth? If its intent is to hurt or harm, it doesn't need to be said. Will it cause a positive outcome to a particular situation? You know, there may be times that we may have to reveal something, but for the most part, we need to determine, will what we are about to say reap a positive ending, a positive benefit? The tongue certainly can be used to break the eighth commandment by lying about our neighbors, spreading false witness. The tongue can be used to stir up strife in families, churches, communities, and even nations. Constant criticism often reveals envy and insecurity in someone. You know, attempts to pull others down in order to make, you know, oneself look better. You know, do we see any of that happening today on TV with all the politicians using their dirty politics to try to make themselves look better? They make the other person look bad. Well, on the flip side of the coin, the tongue can be used to bless or to spread comfort and a sense of well-being to others. It can be used to confess our faith in Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans 10, verse 9. We can use it to worship God through prayers, teaching, and what we've all done today, singing praises to God. So see, the tongue does have a lot of good functions, good things that it can do. Well, let's turn now to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So our words can be used to give thanks and to praise God's holy name. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 18, it says to comfort one another with these words. You know, we're admonished to comfort one another. We should be spreading words of cheer and encouragement to those who are down and discouraged for some reason. If someone's going through a trial or a hardship in their life, you know, use our voices and everything and our tongues to spread good cheer and encouragement rather than, you know, kicking people when they're down or they're having hard times. You know, that's what love is all about. That's what's showing care and concern for our fellow man. In Matthew 5, verse 9, it said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. You know, we need to be striving to promoting peace between one another, especially in our own family, especially in our church, school, workplace, community, wherever we might be. You know, use our tongues, our voices, our speech to promote peace between one another. Now, if we had to come up with a form of speech that best describes or resembles a wildfire, what would your answer be? What would your answer be? Well, the one that comes closest in my mind is the spreading of rumors. You know, that could include gossip as well, but we'll talk more about gossip in a few minutes. But, you know, you think about rumors. Rumors spread. They get out of control. You know, and there's nothing much you can do about it once they get so big and once they're away from you, you can't do anything about it. You know, just like a wildfire, rumors get out of control and you can't control them. You know, we've all heard the analogy that rumors spread like wildfire, you know, and that's absolutely true. When we participate in rumors, we are, for the most part, spreading information without that person or person's knowledge or permission. So if we've taken part in passing on a rumor, do you have the ability to control that rumor? Once you pass that rumor on to someone and they leave your presence, what control do you have? You don't have any control of it. Once it's out of your mouth, you have no control over it, and it's related how it's related to the next person. Were you ever really able to take it back? You know, I know the social media right now with Facebook and email and all those things. If you write something about somebody and you push send, there's nothing more you can. It's gone. It's out there all over the wherever. You know, thousands of people probably can read it. We can't take it back. It's like trying to put toothpaste back into the tube. We can't do it. Well, here's a story about a young man who he realized he'd done some things wrong, and he went to the monk to confess his slanderous statements that he'd made about someone. And, you know, he asked the monk, you know, what should I do to atone for my sins? Well, the monk replied, well, I want you to get a feather, and I want you to put a feather on every doorstep in town. So he does this, and he came back later, and he asked, you know, was there anything else he could do? Well, the monk said, well, you know, there is. I want you to go back to every doorstep where you put that feather, and I want you to pick it up and bring him back. And the young man was like, you know, that's impossible. It's been a windy day. These feathers are blown all over town. Well, the monk said, so has your slanderous words been impossible to retrieve as well. You know, the things that we say, they get strewed all over the countryside, you know, wherever. We can't bring them back once we let go of them. The point is, when we participate in rumors, the spreading of rumors, we can't take them back. It's too late. Well, there are several sparks that we need to extinguish if we are going to be able to put out our forest fire and to keep it out. The first spark, if you will, that we must try to extinguish as we conduct our personal fire drill is a spark of the gossiping tongue. So what is gossip? Here's some definitions of gossip. Gossip is communicating unnecessary information at the possible cost of the character or reputation of another. It's using the tongue as an underground radio station. It's sharing information about another without their presence or their consent. It's a three-way conversation with one-third missing. It's unauthorized meddling, sometimes masqueraded as spiritual concern. It's discussing anything about another, the context of which would be altered were he or she present. You know, just think about it. If what you're saying about somebody, would you change those words if they were standing there? That's what that definition is saying. Would we be able to say the very same thing about that person if they were present? If we can't, we don't need to be saying it. Gossip is a vial of poison waiting to be released into the body of Christ. It's anything true or untrue shared about another which is unauthorized or unnecessary. And finally, gossip is an unacceptable intrusion into someone's privacy at the expense of their reputation. Now, of course, gossip is not, you know, some new invention of modern society. God's word is filled, you know, with many scriptures and principles warning about the fires that gossiping tongues can set. So let's look at some of these principles of gossip. I have some principles of gossip. The first principle is the world loves gossip. The world loves gossip. Let's turn to Proverbs 18. Proverbs 18 and verse 8. The words of a talebearer are as wounds, and they go down at the innermost parts of the body. Adam Clark refers to the talebearer as one who whispers, a busybody or a meddling croaker. When someone whispers in front of others, they're usually hiding something. A meddling croaker is one who grumbles or habitually predicts evil or speaks evil to others. Their wounds go down deep into the one who allows himself or herself to listen and partake of his or her insinuations. You know, Satan loves, he thrives on juicy tidbits and half-truths about people. You know, he loves for us to be gossiping about one another. You know, dividing the body of Christ. That's what he wants. You know, our newspapers, televisions are full of tantalizing stories, you know, that are designed to do nothing but appeal to a man's desire to know the latest and greatest about the rich and the famous. You know, if we go out, check out of the supermarket or wherever, what's confronting us as we're leaving? The Star, the Enquirer, all these gossip magazines, that's what they are. Most of the stuff isn't true. You know, they're waiting for us to pick it up and read them. A lot of people do. Do you think they sell many copies of the Star or the Inquirer? Sure they do. They sell millions because rumors sell, and specifically gossip. Dainty morsels, and they're eaten with relish. People love to read rumors and gossip, and they don't care if it's true or not. They just love reading about it. And the poison goes down deeply and leaves us with a feeling of suspicion and distrust and possibly now a dislike for the person or persons. You know, you might have a particular idea of what a person is like. You may like them. Their reputation is good. But if you read something about them in a magazine or you listen to someone say something about them that might be negative in nature without any proof, without the whole facts, you know, your opinion of that person changes. And that's really sad because of what someone else said, whether it's true or not, your opinion changes. You know, if we do those things, if we read the tabloids, read about the gossip newspapers and so forth, you know, it doesn't make us feel good. It makes us feel bad. And as it says in Proverbs, it makes us feel just the opposite of feeling good. The second principle relating to gossip is destructive because it's undefended testimony. Gossip is destructive because it's undefended testimony. Stay in here in Proverbs 18. Let's read verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seems just, but his neighbor comes and searches him. You know, any story can seem true until we hear the other side and get all the facts. You know, can you imagine going to a court of law and someone accusing you and then judgment being passed without you ever having the opportunity to give your side of the story? Well, when we gossip about people, that's exactly what we're doing. We're passing judgment, saying things about people that may not necessarily be the truth. And that's why gossip is so wrong and even deadly, because, you know, it only tells one side of the story. So if you've ever been a part of a judgment that's made about you and you weren't afforded the opportunity to give your side of the story, I'm sure you understand it can be a very traumatic experience. It could be a very hard and emotional experience. So don't make rash judgments or decisions about people, certainly. I mean, certainly don't make them without getting all the facts. You know, make sure you know the complete story. You know, Paul Harvey used to say, now for the rest of the story. We should make sure that we're doing that. And if you don't have all the facts, most certainly you aren't qualified to pass on any of that information. So don't be guilty of passing on information that you haven't validated as the truth. Principle number three, gossip destroys friendships. Gossip destroys friendships. Go back a couple of chapters in Proverbs to Proverbs 16. Proverbs 16, verse 28. Says, a froward man sows strife, and a whisperer or gossiper separates the best of friends. You know, a good way to end a friendship is to violate a friend's confidence or destroy a friend's reputation. When we are participating in gossip, we're subscribing to an underground newspaper whose sole purpose is to destroy relationships. And that's one reason some people have a lot of trouble building strong relationships is because they don't know how to control their tongues. They don't know when to speak and when not to speak. They allow themselves to be partakers of gossip, and they end up sowing strife and distrust and hurting reputations, and in the end, losing friends. Maybe friends they've had for a long time. Well, in chapter 17, verse 9 of Proverbs, chapter 17, verse 9, he that covers a sin seeks love, but he that repeats a matter separates very close friends. Here we're being admonished to promote love by not publicizing a fault if it's not going to accomplish anything but harm. You know, if the information is not needed to make a judgment, then why bring it up and make it public? You know, love covers sin. But if you choose to repeat the offense, you know, of some quarrel or fault when it should have been long ago forgotten, then be prepared to lose close friends. Choose love over gossip anytime. It'll make the situation better in the long run. Principle 4, never confide in a known gossip. Never confide in a known gossip. Proverbs 20, verse 19. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He that goes about as a talebearer or gossip reveals secrets. Therefore, meddle not him that flatters with his lips. The NIV reads this way, a gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid a man who talks too much. You know, if you want your secrets to be in safekeeping, don't tell them to a gossip or they'll end up all over town. You know, have you wanted to tell someone something and say, you know, can you keep a secret? What's their answer? Oh, yeah, sure, yeah, bring it, I can keep a secret. So you go ahead and tell them whatever it is that you wanted to tell them. Well, it seems like it's only been a matter of minutes and someone's coming back. Oh, I heard so-and-so, I heard you did the whatever. You know, it's like, I guess maybe we should ask them, how long can you keep a secret? You know, instead of can they keep a secret? But anyway, we'd have to be careful about what we say to people. We even have to be careful when we ask someone's opinions, you know, about something, that we don't hang all of our dirty laundry out on the clothesline for all to see. We might not want some of that laundry out there. And it might end up there anyway, and it, you know, we didn't intend it to be. Well, principle number 5. Gossip dissolves peace and replaces it with tension. Gossip dissolves peace and replaces it with tension. Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Very thankful for Proverbs. Proverbs 26 and verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no gossip, the strife or tension ceases. You know, it's pretty simple. You know, without the fire, without the fuel for the fire, it doesn't burn. And without gossip, then we don't have the tension and strife between one another. So for gossip to be able to be propagated, there has to be a receptacle, there has to be a fuel, there has to be a person to listen and receive the gossip. Be careful not to allow yourself to be a tail receiver of tail barrier. In this case, the receiver, you know, you can be as guilty as the thief, so to speak. If no one will listen to the gossip, then eventually, just as a fire goes out without some type of fuel, so will the gossip cease. So will the strife and the tension go away. It doesn't matter either what you say, if it's true or not, but what is your motive? You can say, well, I'm sorry you got his feelings hurt, but it was the truth. Well, you know, that's not the purpose. That's not what we're talking. I mean, you know, even if it's true, if it's going to hurt someone, if it doesn't fulfill a good purpose, then we shouldn't say it. You know, the key is to how we treat one another and how we show love. Remember, love covers sin. So don't be a gossip and promote tension in those around us and make them feel uncomfortable. Principle number 6. To stop gossip, don't listen and don't repeat it. To stop gossip, don't listen and don't repeat it. Turn now, if you will, to Proverbs, back in Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11, verse 12. He that is void of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. Verse 13, a talebearer reveals secrets, but he that is of faith, spiritual concerns, conceals the matter. You know, the Living Bible reads it this way, a man with good sense holds his tongue, while a gossip goes around spreading rumors, while a trustworthy man tries to quiet them. So the key to stopping the gossip is not only not to participate in the gossip, but to not repeat it, don't listen to it, quiet the gossipers. You know, shut them up and shut them down. That's the key. And all too often we try to disguise gossip under the umbrella of Christian concern. You know, it's like, You know, I'm so sorry what happened to Mary last week. Oh, you didn't hear what happened? Well, one day last week, she was yada, yada, yada. The story goes on. You know, brethren, that's not genuine concern. That's just gossip that's camouflaged as spiritual concern. If we want to show love for someone, we can go to God on Mary's behalf, ask for God to help her and to heal her, ask others to pray for her. You know, without revealing and sending out some of the more pertinent details that no one else needs to know. So strive to stop gossip by not listening and repeating it. Principle number 7. God will honor us if we don't listen to gossip. God will honor us if we don't or won't listen to gossip. Let's turn now to go to Psalms this time, Psalms 15. Psalms 15, we'll read verses 1 through 3. Psalm 15, verse 1. Lord, who will abide in your tabernacle? Who will dwell in your holy hill? He that walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He that backbites not with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his neighbor. You know, that's who's going to abide in the tabernacle. Who will dwell in the holy hill. God has a special place for those that lead a blameless life and that are truly sincere. Those that refuse to slander others, those who don't listen to gossip and never harms his neighbor, those are the ones that are going to dwell in the holy hill. Hopefully that's each and every one of us. You know, brethren, God takes gossip very, very serious. He doesn't appreciate it one bit. And on the other hand, Satan, you know, he thrives on it. He loves it. When you gossip, you're violating the confidence of one of God's saints, and we're damaging the testimony of our life and what it stands for. Principle number 8, a couple of more. Being a gossip may disqualify us from roles of leadership. Being a gossip may disqualify us from roles of leadership. If we are known in the church, at work, school, community, or whatever, if we're known as a gossip, one who spreads gossip all the time, you know, how can we function effectively? How will others be able to entrust us with confidence if we can't be trusted? You know, God can't use someone who goes about all the time spreading rumors as a gossip. You know, God's not going to use that person. In 1 Timothy 3, verse 11, we can read about some qualifications of certain leadership roles within the church. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, verse 11. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, not gossipers, sober and faithful in everything they do. You know, it makes perfect sense that it would be unlikely that God would use someone in a leadership role if that person was an assassination of people's character, of their reputations, and a gossiper. This doesn't make sense. God, you know, God wouldn't use them if they're that like that. Well, finally, is there a cure for gossip? Well, the answer or the cure for gossip is principle number 9. Fill your idle time with good works. You know, gossip is often the fruit of idleness. People may have too much time on their hands. They don't have enough to do. They don't keep busy. With idle time, one might have the propensity to dabble in areas and activities that would be considered gossip, being a busybody, or just plain meddler. The simple cure for the problem of gossip, you know, is to work, to be busy. Work at doing deeds of service or some other type of good works. Service to your church, service to your community, the schools, whatever. Filling our time with service projects or just helping one of our family members, a friend or one of your brothers and sisters in Christ. This will help supplant any idle time where we might have the tendency to do wrong things such as spreading gossip. And finally, let's go now to 1 Timothy 5. A couple of pages over. 1 Timothy 5, and we'll start reading in verse 9. It says, "Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works, if she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse, for when they have begun to wax wanton or to turn away from Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal they learn to be idle." There's that word again, idle. "Wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." You know, not really doing anything constructive, just wandering from house to house to seeing who they can find out about someone. Verse 14, "I will therefore that the younger woman marry, bear children, guard the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." Here Timothy is saying or describing that some widows in the church might be qualified for special roles in the church. But some of the younger widows are excluded because they might have had too much idle time with their hands and spent their time going from house to house gossiping, probably watching all the soap operas and telling each other or talking about what's happened in the latest soap opera. Too much idle time on their hands. The point here is that idle time can be a snare for gossip and becoming a busybody. So to cure gossip, we need to replace that idle time with work, some type of service to our family, our friends, our church, or our community. You know, we've heard the quotation, "Idle hands are the devil's workshop." Well, it's absolutely true. Idle time promotes, you know, different types or works of flesh rather than the works of the Spirit. And we need to have, and we need and have to turn that around. Here's a letter I found online entitled, "Nobody's Friend," and the author is Gossip. "My name is Gossip. I have no respect for justice. I maim without killing. I break hearts and ruin lives. I am cunning and malicious and gather strength with age. The more I am quoted, the more I am believed. I flourish at every level of society. My victims are helpless. They cannot protect themselves against me because I have no name and no face. To track me down is impossible. The harder you try, the more elusive I become. I am nobody's friend. Once I tarnish a reputation, it's never the same. I topple governments. I wreck marriages. I ruin careers, and I cause sleepless nights, heartache, and indigestion. I spawn suspicion and generate grief. I make innocent people cry on their pillows at night. Even my name hisses. I am called gossip. Party gossip, telephone gossip, and don't forget, church gossip. I make headlines and headaches." And that's a letter called "Nobody's Friend" by Gossip. Brethren, gossip is never acceptable to God. You know, don't be the link in the chain that propagates gossip and slandering. Gossip is a cancer that can and will infest the body of Christ if we allow it to. Let's be part of the cure for that cancer of gossip. Another use of the tongue that usually has a negative effect is the use of sarcasm. But what is sarcasm? Now, I'm not talking about, you know, sometimes friends among themselves say a little bit sarcastic things. That's not exactly what I'm talking about. You know, when you know and love someone, you know what you mean, they know what you mean. That's not what I'm talking about. But in the American Heritage Dictionary, it's defined as a sharply mocking or contemptuously ironic remark intended to wound another. And that's the problem with gossip. It always has a victim. Somewhere along the way, someone is going to get hurt when we use sarcasm. Sure, we might not intend it to happen that way. We think it's just fun. But somewhere along the way, someone is going to get hurt. And, you know, feelings can be hurt, and they can harbor those feelings for some time. We know what sarcasm is, but do we understand why we use it? Sarcasm is often used as a more efficient way of conveying a thought. For example, let's say someone says, "Boy, gas is really getting expensive," and you reply with a brilliant deduction, Einstein. You know, that's a little example of sarcasm, and you may use that between yourself and a close friend, but that's just a small example. With that type of response, we are using it to make a point, or in essence, in some our own little way, criticize that person. It's a fun way to put the person down. We might think it's harmless, but is it? If you continually do it to the same person over and over again, many times over, soon that person starts to feel like, he really means those things. It isn't so funny anymore. Well, let's now look at Proverbs 12. Go back to Proverbs. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. "There is that speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. Some people like to make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise soothe and heal." Proverbs 17, verse 5. "Whoso mocks the poor reproaches his maker, and he that is glad at calamity shall not be unpunished." You know, here we're told mocking the poor is mocking God who created them. And if we rejoice at others' misfortunes, you know, we're going to be punished for those things. The truth is, the tongue was never meant to be a razor. It was never meant to cut people apart with witticisms, criticisms, clever barbs. The tongue was meant to be a sensitive instrument of healing, of compassion, and encouragement. Our tongue should be characterized by gentleness and consideration, not as a tool to cut people down, to hurt people. Sarcasm really has no place in what should be our God-centered vocabulary. Don't let sarcasm be one of the sparks that could start one of those forest fires that inevitably could become out of control, and you can't control it. Well, here's another ism. What about criticism? Do we ever use our tongue to criticize others? To criticize means to judge severely and adversely. Now, already doesn't sound like something we should be doing, does it? When we criticize someone, we aren't doing it to help them, but we do it to punish a person in some way. What we're saying is, we're the authority, or we're in a position to know how things ought to be. Criticism increases self-pride because, hey, after all, we put them in their place, didn't we? When we criticize someone and put them down, that increases our ego. It fuels our ego. We build up our own pride at the expense of tearing someone else down. All too often, people can and do become scarred for life because of the criticism inflicted by others. Let's go now back to Matthew. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. Familiar scripture. Matthew 7, verses 1 and 2. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what measure you met, it shall be measured to you again." Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown has this to say about these two verses. Quote, "To judge here does not exactly mean to pronounce condemnatory judgment, nor does it refer to simple judging at all, whether favorable or the reverse. The context makes it clear that the thing here condemned is that disposition to look unfavorably on the character and actions of others, which leads invariably to the pronouncing of rash, unjust, and unloving judgments upon them. No doubt it is the judgments so pronounced which are here spoken of, but what our Lord aims at is the spirit out of which they spring. It is the violation of the law of love involved in the exercise of a censorious disposition which alone here is condemned. And the argument against it, that you be not judged, confirms this, that your own character and actions be not pronounced upon with the like severity, unquote. In essence, brethren, we're going to be judged as we judge others. How we judge, what attitude, how we treat people is how we're going to be treated. How we talk to people is how we're going to be talked to. How we talk about people is how others are going to talk about us. And it works just that way. You know, I've seen it firsthand. I've seen it in action, and it's not fun when it's on the wrong, when you're on the wrong end of the stick. So let's try to eliminate that from our conversation. Another spark of the tongue that can cause a forest fire is impure speech. This would include dirty, crude, or obscene words or language. It can include profanity and any other form of perverted or abusive language. Let's turn to Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And verse 32. And be you kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You know, that's a powerful verse that we need to make an intricate part of our life. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven us. Are we doing most of these things, or are we allowing our tongue to do the opposite, to get the best of us, because we haven't changed our heart? Remember, as we read earlier, it's out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So whatever we're spewing from our mouth, we heard something else about spewing from my mouth in the sermonette today. Whatever we're spewing out of our mouth is revealing the spiritual condition of our heart and mind. Jump down to chapter 5, verse 4. Chapter 5, verse 4. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Brethren, the tongue is a window of the soul. It reveals our level of spiritual maturity because it lets others know what is truly in our hearts, what we're made of, what's our spiritual makeup. There's no need for people to second guess us because we reveal who we truly are from the words we speak and how we communicate to each other. You know, I think it's safe to say we've all maybe have set some of our little fires, forest fires, over our lifetime, maybe even a full-blown raging forest fire or two. And, you know, if that's the case, if we are consistently starting forest fires, what do? We've got to change things. We've got to change that. We have to turn that around. Is this something that we have to do on our own? Is snuffing out the fires we create left solely up to us? So at this point, let's answer that. Let's answer those questions. And what do we have to do to tame the tongue? Well, breaking news, this just in, as we already read earlier, we cannot tame the tongue. We can't tame the tongue because the tongue, after all, merely reflects what's in our hearts. So we have to change what's in our hearts first. We have to change what's on the inside. God has to work with us through the power of His Holy Spirit. He has to change what's on the inside first, and then the tongue will reveal a different, a new person, a loving person, one who hopefully is now able to control his tongue, you know, and to cease from starting those forest fires. That's with anything dealing with changing and building character, we all know it's a process. It takes time. It takes a considerable amount of time, depending on how many, you know, sparks we might have in our little box of matches and the potentials that we have to start those forest fires. Of course, the first and foremost thing that we have to do is to go before God and beseech Him. I don't mean just ask Him. I mean beseech Him. Beseech Him to work with you. Plead with Him to help you rid your life of these faults and weaknesses that allow your tongue to be a life-threatening weapon and tongue of destruction and tool of destruction. You know, that's, you think about that. You know, if your tongue is being a life-threatening weapon and tool of destruction, that's a very serious offense. So go to God and ask Him to help you to correct that. Let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3, verse 16. Colossians 3, verse 16 and 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Brethren, we have to have God's word dwelling within us. We have to have God's word written in our hearts if we're going to be able to change our heart. In verse 17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving Him thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatever we say or do, we should be able to say it or to do it in the name of Jesus Christ. If we can't, do we need to say it or do it? And are we able to do that on a consistent basis? Or are we periodically starting one of those forest fires that can harm people, that can kill people, destroy lives? To help with the difficult job of taming our tongue, we must exercise choice. We must deliberately choose to control our tongues. And I don't mean daily or weekly. We must do it minute by minute. We must make that decisive decision to control our tongues. And one thing that may help us to tame our tongue is to always find ways or opportunities to overcome evil with good. If we're confronted by various sparks, that's what I call them, these are traits, maybe evil traits, or things that Satan would want us to try to do, we need to, on the opposite side, think of things, godly things, things that God would want us to counteract those traits, those sparks. For instance, arguing. If there's an issue of arguing or whatever, you know, think about peace. And go and look up the scriptures that deal with peace. Matthew 5, 9, Proverbs, there's many scriptures about peace. Fighting. Think about love. Philippians 4, 8. Philippians 11, Proverbs 11, verse 9. Murmuring. If you're doing that, think about joy. If you have a issue of pride, you know, study and look up humility. If you're judging, think about patience. If lying, think about truth. And these aren't hard things to you know, we can all think of the opposites. Whatever we find ourselves doing, there's an opposite effect. Flattery, you know, think about integrity. Gossip, you know, think about kindness. Sarcasm, think about gentleness. Impurity, think about holiness. As I mentioned, of course, these aren't all the sparks. There's many of them. These are only a small sample, you know, but whatever situation, whatever we spark, a spark that we might find that's troubling us, you know, to look at the opposites and to counteract that spark, to snuff it out once and for all. We have to get into the habit of doing the opposite of the sparks that can and do begin forest fires. The Greek philosopher Socrates had this to say about speech and what it, and how it has the potential to reveal about what it has the potential to reveal about a person. So I've quoted Socrates here. Speak that I may see thee. Speech is the index of our mind and the summary of the soul. All that a person has been, is, and shall be. All we have to do is hear a word or two, and we can say, he is an ignorant person. She is a kind person. He is a proud person. Or that is a cruel person. The whirlwind of the tongue is a sign of a storm within the spirit. If there is envy in the heart, it will show in the tone of the voice. If there is love in the heart, even the words share the glow. Unquote. It's a physical and psychological impossibility to develop the art of godly conversation and speech without first developing the art of godly good and a humble heart. Brethren, our words can usually be judged in at least two ways, by their transparency, and by their purpose. Our words should be like windows of our heart and soul. We should be able to see through them. You know, our words shouldn't be like a curtain that's shielding others from the real truth. Others should be able to see who and what we really are inside. They should not be like curtains which hide us, can hide our true meaning, our true heart, our true mind. We should always have an equal sign between what's in our mind and what we speak with our lips. You know, if you have a quotation or an equation, you know, what we say, what's in our heart, there has to be an equal sign there. If there's something else, then the equation doesn't work. And we all have to deal with people who've never said what they meant or never meant what they said. You know, this can be frustrating in that, you know, what do? You don't know whether to believe them or not. On the other hand, we've known people who spoke words that are like doors to their hearts. We always know what they truly mean. They're always consistent. Their heart or their words reveal what's truly in their hearts, and that's what we all have to be like. They were always consistent and true. Well, please now let's turn to Galatians. Galatians 5. Galatians 5, you know, lists the fruits of the Spirit. But after listing the fruits of the Spirit, Paul had this to say to the Galatians. Galatians 5 and verse 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Verse 26. Let us not be desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. Brethren, if we live in the Spirit, we must also talk in the Spirit, and not be swayed by evil thoughts and desires. So, we can try on our own to control our tongue, but we will inevitably fall short. The best way to put out the fire of the tongue is to ask God to suffocate it with His grace, to douse it with the pure and holy water of His Holy Spirit. That's going to put out any fire. Well, let's turn now to Isaiah. Isaiah 55. We're coming down the home stretch here. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bare and sprout and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. Brethren, this is what our words need to be. This is what our words should be. Our words need to be spoken with a true, good, and wholesome purpose to edify, to lift up, to encourage, not to tear down or to belittle others. Our words don't need to be and shouldn't be the spark that ignites a fire that has the potential to kill and harm. So we've got a lot of work to do, don't we? At least I know I do. I've got a lot of work to do. I have a lot of improving to do. There have been times when I've had to apologize and ask for forgiveness either for what I said or how I said it. You know, sometimes God allows us to have to learn lessons the hard way. Unfortunately, sometimes there's collateral damage. And quite frankly, that's not fair on our part. As James taught us, our words should reflect the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been given to us by God's grace. Do our words always do that? Do our words always reflect the righteousness of Jesus Christ that have been given to us by God's grace? Brethren, as we seek God's help to control our tongues, ask God to forgive us for the words that dishonor Him. Ask Him to forgive us for the words we've spoken that have hurt or offended others, and seek the forgiveness of that person. Ask God to help us to be ever mindful of our words. Ask Him to give us the discipline and the willpower to keep the fire of our tongue under control. Of course, for us to be successful, we must be controlled by God's Holy Spirit as it leads us to becoming more Christ-like in our actions and in our words. Ask God to help us when those temptations arise to spout off those fiery sparks, to stop and reflect on the tremendous power that is within us. Help us to grasp and understand the power that we possess in this little instrument that we have in our mouth. Pray for God's wisdom to choose the right words, the words that the Holy Spirit can give us if we yield to God's Holy Spirit. Brethren, as we leave here today, and as we go about our daily activities through the rest of this next week, be sure to pray for God's help to deal with this powerful instrument that we all possess. As we've seen, you know, it's an important issue with God. Ask for a small portion of God's wisdom to help us choose the right words. Words that turn away wrath. Words that calm the beast. Words that build up and edify. In Colossians 4, verse 6, we're told to let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Grace is unmerited favor. Our speech should be like that. As salt makes things savory, our words should do the same. Our words should improve the situation, not make it worse. Our words should be emblems of wisdom, with the ability and discernment to know how to answer those who might challenge us or try to get us in a wrong frame of mind or say wrong things. As it says in Proverbs 25, verse 11, our words can be priceless. When they are fitly spoken, they can be like apples of gold and pictures of silver. When our words are spoken in a timely, considerate, thoughtful, and truthful manner, they will be valuable to all those who hear them. This coming week, let's pray daily for ourselves and each other to let us be led by God's Holy Spirit as we deal with our daily living experiences. Brethren, yield to God's Holy Spirit. You know, He will never let us down. He will never forsake us. He will never leave us. We can't do it on our own. We need God's help. But inevitably, it comes down to our choice, doesn't it? We have to decide if we're going to do this. Our decision to prevent the deadly fires of the tongue. Give way by letting the Holy Spirit guide us in our spoken words. If we do this, we will begin the process of learning to control our tongues, of putting out the sparks that can produce those deadly forest fires that we read about in the beginning. Let's bridle our tongues, control that rudder of the ship spoken of in James 3. Pray that our words will, as it says in Psalms, the words of your mouth and the meditation of your heart would be acceptable to our Lord and Savior. Brethren, don't let this little thing here in our mouth ruin our life. Don't let it ruin the life of anyone else around us. Don't let it wreak devastation in someone's life or our life. Don't let it be used as a weapon of murder and destruction. Whether it's at home, at school, the workplace, and certainly in the body of Christ, don't let this little instrument destroy what God is trying to produce in each and every one of us. Strive to harness, control, and to snuff out any sparks that our tongues might possess or the ability they have. So in closing, let's remember what a well-known bear always says, only you can prevent forest fires.